I've been doing this series in Nehemiah titled How Things Get Done. And so we've been focusing on how they built a wall. We've just completed some things here at North Fairfield Baptist Church concerning the upward ministry. And I'm going to ask Brother Mark Stillwagon to come and share some things about that. While he's coming, Doug, Blake, I want to say thank you. Way back when, a few years back, the Lord put it in Doug's heart and Beth's heart for that too, because she was right alongside him to get this going. And it went a little bit against the grain of Doug, who's a competitive guy like most guys are. But he saw the value in this. The Lord moved mightily on him. I guess we really probably should have tallied up about how many kids have come to Christ because of what the Lord has done to this ministry. And he's done a great job. He's essentially passed the torch to this guy, who is a very fun man to be around. So, Mark, go ahead and share this.
Okay, so I'll go ahead and introduce myself to you guys. Some of you may know me, some of you may not know me. I'm Mark Stillwagon. You probably know my wife better than you know me. You hear her on stage all the time. God blessed me with a lot of things. Public speaking is not one of them. So I do have an old-fashioned teleprompter here, so I'm going to go ahead and read what I wrote down for you. This year has been another great experience and productive year for Upward. I've been blessed to be a part of Upward again this year. This is my fourth year to be in some way, shape, or form involved in Upward. I've been able to see that it grow in those 4 years. I've been seeing that it's growing and it's going to continue to grow. There's a lot of exciting things and there's an amazing future for coming in the future. That's been a learning experience for me, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. I'm grateful Pastor Mark has trusted me, and I'm certainly grateful for all the training that Doug has given me. Over the past 6 months, you've heard announcements every couple of weeks looking for volunteers for various positions, and we've had more people than I can count step up to fill those positions all season long. One of the great experiences I've seen this year is so many people just coming to me and saying, here I am, just what do you want me to do? What can I do for you? Nobody's asked for anything in return. They've just volunteered their time. Some didn't have school children even, some of them didn't even have kids. They just said, what can I do to help you out? So what I want to do right now, if I could have all the people in the sanctuary stand up that in some way, shape, or form have been involved in Upward this year, I'd like to recognize you all. So, and stay standing, because there's something else that I want to do. Give you an exercise, sit down, stand up. While you're standing, I'm going to read a couple numbers to you, because I don't know that we've done this before, but I want you to think about this. So this year we've had 24 basketball teams and 6 cheerleader squads from kindergarten through 8th grade. On the basketball and cheerleading squads, we had about 270 participants, 200 in basketball, 60-some in cheerleading. Coach those teams, obviously we had to have assistant coaches, so between head and assistant coaches, we had 48 coaches, assistant coaches and head coaches for cheerleading, another 12. On the leadership team, we had 8 people to do uniform sizing in the beginning of the year. We had 10 to 12 volunteer registration, evaluations, more than 20. Throughout the season during concession stand, we had probably 10 to 20 people, not all on one day, but multiple days, come out and help out. We had team pictures that needed to be done. We had 3 to 5 people helping with that. Player introductions, various times during the season, we had 4 to 5 people doing those. The scoreboard, also very important. We had over 10 people help out over the course of the season. Referees, of course you need that. So we had more than 20 referees during the season. Some paid for the older grades, but a lot of them volunteered. And to think about that, there was over 200 possible slots where we needed a referee. So that's a lot of extra work that those people did. Devotions, every day or every week we had devotions. Out of possible 70 72 openings during the season, we had 25 or more people step up to do devotions, which is not easy to get up and speak in public. So, and then we had the gospel presentation during week 7. We had 5 people step up with that. A couple of those people, they don't have kids in Upward. Their kids are older, and I think some of them didn't even have kids. But they recognized the value that needed, that work needed to be done, and they stepped up to do that. Then you have teen moms. You don't think about the teen moms. So another people bringing snacks to each game. So again, over 200 possible times where they could do that. The gym cleanup at the end of the day. And then the end of season celebration. You saw that last Thursday. We had probably at least 30 people, probably a lot more than that, people that just stepped up and helped out with that. So when you add up all those positions, that's easily over 200 positions or jobs that people stepped up to fill so that those 270 kids could have a great season. So that's pretty amazing. But it's even more than that, because this year we took another step forward to add the level of competition to the 5th through 8th grade divisions. So in the 5th and 8th grade divisions, we played these interleague games, and we had 2 tournaments at the end of the year. All that stuff is a lot of extra work. So if you look at the teams in the 5th and the 6th grade division, and then the 7th and 8th, we had 14 teams in 5th and 6th, with another 14 in 7th and 8th, so 28 teams. If you don't count our teams, then there was 20 other teams in those 7 partner churches that we had. Assuming another 10 kids and 2 coaches, and you're up to another 240 participants, kids and coaches. The 7 directors from those leagues met periodically to talk about, you know, strategy, rules, to make sure we're all following the same things. React to bad weather, unfortunately, on the whole week. So if you go down the road itemizing all the work, that's a lot of work that people do. It's all volunteer. And the tournament, of course, wasn't free. I'm going to use this as an example, and obviously, as a whole, there's a lot of cost that goes into the season. But just for this as an example, multiple individuals and a few small business owners stepped up to donate some money. So a large share of the cost for this event was roughly about $375. So of the 5 individuals and the 3 businesses connected to our church that said, you know, I'll help, what can I do? And then we sold some t-shirts. We ended up making $387. So we just barely enough to pay. So, you know, I was a little bit worried, like, coming in, because this was the first time. These are additional costs we haven't dealt with before. So, but it's always nice to be able to get enough to cover it. But to cover it just by $12, that's a pretty amazing coincidence. So, but for what? It's not a business, right? It's not the intramural basketball league or anything. It's not the YNFBCA or anything like that. We do have a purpose. So Upward's mission statement is promoting the discovery of Jesus Christ through sports. That's what we do. During the presentation of the gospel in week number 17, we had 17 people, 17 kids get saved. Also, an unknown people, an unknown number of people, they attended our gospel presentation at halftime this year. So some of them, possibly for the first and maybe the only time, they also heard about God. And some families attending our games, I know, for a fact, have started joining this church or are attending this church. So that's another way that we're reaching out to people. And then also through the vehicle of Upward, we supported missions, too. Curtis led the Homes for Haiti wristband program this year. We didn't quite save up enough money for a house for the family in Haiti. But of our goal towards $5,000, the kids, through selling wristbands and then doing cookbooks later in the season, raised over $1,000 to go to that house. So that's huge. And it's not exactly what we wanted, but it's a huge step forward to helping make a difference in that family's life. And then even during the fifth and sixth grade tournament at John Wesley, they raised money for kids' missions trip. I don't have an exact number, but it's a few hundred dollars that they didn't have before. So it's a great, great deal of help. So just to close, you know, for giggles, I went on upward.org, searched how many basketball cheerleading programs are in the 45011 zip code in Hamilton. So there are 16 leagues of various shapes, sizes, whatever. So counting all the basketball and cheerleading sites. So you can imagine just in this area how big Upward is and how much it makes a difference in people's lives. So it's really amazing to me to think about how big the ministry is and how many people step up and give their time and effort and money to help out. So and just in closing, we didn't have one or two people fill in the positions mentioned above. You can see behind me just a small example of some of the people that helped out. We needed all of your help, every one of you. So, you know, if you were able to help out for the whole year, every day if you could, if you were able to help out just for 2 hours, everything that you did was extremely valuable to us. Some people, you know, they helped out a couple hours, and some people just wore multiple hats all year long. So, just to be clear, whether you wore whatever hat you wore, a truck driver hat, a 10-gallon hat, a sun visor, or a headband even, your service this year has been extremely valuable, and it was helpful when we needed it, so thank you. That's about all I have, and just to sum it up, thank you.
Fitting to start the message this morning. Consider really the miracle of work. Let's look at Nehemiah 6th chapter. We've been talking about things concerning how things get done. Maybe we want to talk about overcoming lies. It's been said that a lie travels around the world while truth is just putting its boots on. We've been watching and tracking the progress of Nehemiah. And we're right alongside of where he's at, and we're right alongside where these folks are at that are following after him. And you may remember a couple of weeks back, we talked about how some people felt that they would benefit from a weak nation, a weak Jerusalem. And the fact is, as we look at our text this morning, there are those who in America feel that they will benefit from us being weak. Disillusion. Just as they were in Jerusalem today, it's what we see in America as well. And there's really a nationalistic message that can be drawn from this passage as well. Listen, folks, this is not a political commercial, but it's wise for us all to be informed and be in charge of our own life, our own destiny, not to count on the government or to really count on anyone else other than God and ourselves to get us through this life. And we see that here. Because when they keep you weak, they keep you disoriented, disillusioned, then they keep you in a place where you have to count on them. Let's count on God. And that's what these folks did here as well. So we need to understand that there will be those around us who feel that they benefit from us being weak, from us being indifferent, from us just being unable to take care of ourselves, some of those that are elected officials. And it was no different there in Nehemiah's day. When the best effort that they put forth here in Nehemiah to stop them from becoming stronger, and believe me, the enemy does not want to see you become stronger. Those who have authority over you do not want to see you accept responsibility and authority in your life. They want to see you more dependent. Then they're going to attack those who are leading. Now, there's a lot of leaders in this church this morning. Mark, you would be one of them. In fact, every single one of us here are a leader in some type of capacity. So what we see here in the sixth chapter is how leadership is approached by the enemy to be undermined. Now, someone said this. I don't really necessarily agree with this from my perspective. And maybe you've heard this phrase. It's lonely at the top. You ever hear that? Well, I don't feel like I'm at the top of anything. I feel like I'm called to serve this church and to serve the people, this church, by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I do know. The average person does not understand the tremendous burden that is placed on leadership day by day, week by week. You know, we think people are in lofty positions and they've got it made, and it's just simply not true. What I know from my perspective and from some dear friends that I have here this morning as well, you can get blamed for something you didn't do. You can get criticized for things that you might try that are new, that are different. You will have people that will slice and dice you over something that you said or that they will have alleged that you said because they're simply misrepresenting what you've said. Concerning your leadership style, if you're a disciplined person, here's what they'll say. Well, that guy's regimented. They don't mean that in a nice way. If you're a free thinker, they think, hey, that guy's a liberal. If you take your time about things, they'll call you lazy. But we need to be reminded of what President Harry Truman said in his book, Citizen. He said this: if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Because if you're in a kind of leadership position, you're going to be attacked. We all need to understand that if you're leading, and I am talking to everyone here today, then you will be attacked in some way, shape, or form. Maybe you're trying to influence your son or daughter. Do you realize that there's probably some friends they have at school that are going to try to undermine what you're saying to them? I mean, that's going to happen. If you're leading in your company in some shape or fashion, make a decision. There's going to be somebody in the wings that's going to come along some other people and say, you know what, what that guy's doing, that makes no sense at all. These kind of things are going to happen. There are things that we need to understand. There's evil forces out there that are going to try to undermine your leadership. And the way that looked for Nehemiah, I think it looks the same way for us here today, is that they do it by casting doubt on who you are and what you are trying to do. When the enemy attacks any leader, there are generally four lies. We're going to talk about those lies this morning. You're probably going to deal with them, have dealt with them in some shape or form. Here's what we're going to look at. There's four general lies that are told. Here's the first one. Big one. We're here to help. Now, before I read our text, I want to give you a background note. The guys that we're going to talk about here, Sembala, Tobiah, and Geshem, they ever wanted to do in the five chapters prior is just to simply stop the work. So a background note, when these guys come to Nehemiah in the fourth chapter, they've suddenly had this change of heart. They've suddenly decided, well, we're here to help. Let's read what it says. Verse 1. Now it happened when Sembala, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and there was no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sembala, Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the village in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm, so I sent a message to them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent this message four times. I answered them in the same manner. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. They sent the same message four times. That's pretty significant. Now on the surface, folks, there's an amazing turn of events here. Somebody that was dead set against something now amazingly is all for it. And they want to say, I'm ready to join in. I'm ready to help in the work. And they wanted to call a little powwow, a little meeting of the minds in a small village located somewhere between Jerusalem and Samaria, a place called Ono. And what's being deployed here is an age-old tactic. And it's this. If you can't beat them, join them, then overtake them. That's exactly what they're trying to do here. So let me give you some facts. You can write these down. They're in your outline this morning. And I'm sure that you can use these in some aspect of your life. Be careful who helps. Now, it's important for us to realize that. One of the strongest things about the church is this, is that we're trusting. But in the church as well, that can be a weak attribute if we don't really guard that. Listen, by being trusting, it doesn't negate the fact that we need to look at who wants to help. Who wants to do what? We can take a positive, and I think it's a very positive thing that the church is a trusting environment. But we can take that positive and we can allow it to be a negative if we don't guard the way that we do things. We want people to help, but here is the fact. Not every person that helps is always helpful. Now, in our text, we don't really see this specifically, but I believe it's implied. Here's what I am saying. Nehemiah processed their offer for help with some good biblical insight to their inquiry. Hey, let us help. So here's some good things to evaluate if someone comes to you and say they want to help. Well, first of all, look at that person's track record. There's nothing wrong with considering what someone has done in the past, sort of to evaluate what they might do in the future. We do that all the time. In financial investing, you'll see this disclaimer that's offered on everything from mutual funds to stocks or whatever. Past results are not a promise of future expectations. Read this perspective carefully because there's no guarantee of future performance. Now, what is true in investing is not necessarily always true about people. You can sort of look at them. You can see what you're dealing with. And for Nehemiah, he knew exactly what he was dealing with, who he was dealing with. The old saying goes like this: if it walks like a duck, it swims like a duck, it quacks like a duck, then what is it? It's a duck. And he knew he was dealing with a duck there. Now here's another insight. Consider the person's skill set. Can that person do the job that they want to do? If they're willing to do it, but they don't know exactly how to do it, are they going to learn how to do it? That reminds me of a couple years back, I had a good friend up at the YMCA. His name's Joe. And Joe came up to me and said, "Yeah, Mark, man, I had this thing taken off my back. I got 5 stitches in my back." And he said, "Look," he said, "have you ever taken stitches out of anybody?" I said, "Well, no, I haven't taken stitches out of anybody, but I've worked on a couple cats and dogs I've had when they had some stuff done at the vet." He said, "Well, man," he said, "if you'll take those stitches out of my back, you'll save me $50 from going to the doctor." I said, "Well, if you're willing to be the first human I work on, here we go, man." So we got some alcohol, not the drinking kind, by the way. It wasn't that painful. Got some alcohol, put it on there, got some scissors and tweezers, and I began to work on those stitches. I got through the first two, and they came out pretty fine. Got to the third one, you know, it was a little crusted over. It was sort of not so well, so I had to pull on, tug on a little bit, make sure I didn't leave anything in there, dig around on a little bit. But I got the third one out. Last two came out really good. Well, the good news is that I only charged them $20 instead of $50. And now I'm qualified under the Affordable Health Care Act to be a physician. Now, nobody in their right mind, after me telling that story, would say, "You know what, Pastor Mark, I want you to do surgery." Would you? No. I can do some general things, very, very small, specific things, but you would not ask me to do anything. Probably none of you would ever ask me to remove stitches on your hand. You got to consider what the person's skill set is. Third thing. What's that person's motivation for helping? What's their motive for helping? It's okay to know why someone is here and why they want to do what they want to do. Justin, you're here today, and we're going to be voting on you today. And we have carefully vetted you to the best of our human ability with the leadership of the Holy Spirit to try to see if you're here to do what you feel you're called to do and what we feel we need you to do here as well. The book of Proverbs tells us this: as a man thinks in his heart, so shall he be. So Nehemiah, and Justin, by the way, with you, and you understand this, we were not being judgmental when we evaluated you. We were being careful and being Christ-like in what we were doing. Because Nehemiah knew what they had in their heart was also in their head. In their heart, they wanted to see Jerusalem in shambles. By the way, I will add this again. There are people in leadership positions in America that want to keep you dumb and dumber in America so they can control you. And they're called our elected officials. The fact is, we have those occasions in life where we can really understand where someone is truly not for us and that they're against us. Well, let's just be factual, folks. If their motivation for helping is not really to help, but to put themselves in a better position, don't use their help. We need to understand this. The enemies, they come in all shapes and sizes. It really doesn't have to be a big person to bring a bigger person down. I worked in a warehouse for 25 years, a pizza warehouse, Kroger warehouse. Here's what I saw. I saw some 6'4", 6'5" guys, 260, 270 pounds, big old burly men. I've seen some 5'3" guys put them right on the floor and hold them down. It doesn't take a big enemy to put a big guy down on the ground. I came across this story, and I thought it was fitting for this morning. There's a story about this guy who had this black and bright. I got a black truck. It looked shiny, so it's sort of bright. It was beautiful. It was just a beautiful Cadillac. And he was very proud of it. And every morning he had this habit of shaving as he would drive down the road. Now, this story is a few years old, but think about it this way. What do some of us do, and shame on us, when we're going down the road? I'm guilty of it, and I'm trying to break myself of the habit. I'll look at my phone, see what texts come through, see what this guy shouldn't do it, and it's going to cost me if I don't stop it. So if you see me doing it, you hear me doing it, say, Pastor Mark, don't do that. It's not smart. But, you know, I've seen ladies go down the road and take that mirror, and they're putting their eyeliner on, doing this, you know, and all that, just trying to save some time. Ladies, have you ever done that? I know. I see some folks on the altar here this morning. But anyway, you know, this guy driving, he's shaving, he's all proud of his new Cadillac, and witnesses were there watching what was going on. And they said as he was driving, they saw him grimace in pain and just slump over the wheel. And they slumped over the wheel, he veered off, went down a ravine, and hit a culvert. Killed him instantly. What happened? Well, a smart physician that was doing the autopsy heard the description of what happened from the police report and began to examine the guy, looked on the back of his neck, and what they found was a wasp that stung him. And it stung him just in a specific spot on his neck that caused this immense amount of pain that blinded him and traumatized him so much that he lost control, slumped over the wheel, went off the road, and killed himself. So it's not the size of the person, my friend. It's just that well-placed shot that can bring us down. Enemies come on all sizes, and we need to be careful of anyone that is standing against what we're trying to do. Now, here's another thing. We need to keep true to your core values, or we keep true to our core values, or your core values. For Nehemiah, his core values were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That was his mission. That's what he was called to do. And the walls were being rebuilt to protect the weakest members of society. So his core values was helping one another. I want to share with you this morning, you can write this down, it's in your outline as well. Here at this church, we have some values that distinguish us. These have been prayed about, thought about, asked the Holy Spirit to lead in this, and we feel that one of our values, core to who we are, is biblical. We are people of the book. Every Sunday, I'm in past my 9th year, going to my 10th year. What have I preached from? From every time that I've been up in this pulpit, I preached from this. Where do we teach from? Where does Pastor Matt preach from? What is Justin Lee teach in the children's department? What is Jeff doing from up here? It's from the book. We're doing things from the book. So this is how God, we understand, this is how God has revealed himself to the world. It's through this word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It reveals who we are. It tells us who he is. Enough for us to know that we can't make it there without him. And without trusting him, we will never make it there. Relational. That's another one of our values. God has always been about relationships. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they've been in a relationship for all of eternity. He created man in his own image. He brought man and woman together in a marriage relationship. He even established the Ten Commandments to talk about the first four, our relationship with him, the next six, our relationship with everyone else in the human race. Christ took and distilled those Ten Commandments down to just two things, two guiding principles in our life. He said this in Matthew 22nd chapter, verses 37 and 40 through 40, said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet." Love God, we love other people. Third thing, we're intentional here at this church. God has never done anything by accident. Ever. We're not deists here. He's large, he's in charge. Yet I have the responsibility to do what I'm supposed to do. And if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I have no one else to blame but myself. It is our intent here, and we are being very purposeful in our intent, to disciple, to teach the Word of God. We want to see everyone here, from the littlest one to the oldest one, to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes through discipleship, friends. So our intention here, we're intentional. We just don't haphazardly approach these things. So, you got that now? We're biblical, we're relational, and we're intentional. Okay? So let's talk about the next one. Here's the next lie. We'll tell everyone about you. Now, have you ever been lied about? You know, when we're in school, kids would say, they'd say just crazy stuff. You know what, you pick your nose and you eat them or something like that. You know, just crazy stuff. Well, as we get adults, you know, they say stuff like this. They say things like, well, he's thinking about doing this. And the problem, and I'll say this without any reservation whatsoever, the problem with all the major news outlets is there's just too much commentary. We're trying to figure out what President Obama is doing. Just look at what he's doing and pray for him. You can evaluate yourself. I don't need a talking head to tell me what he's thinking. I mean, really, when we get down to it all, we've got to use our noodle a little bit. And people, I believe, honestly, in fairness to President Obama, there are people that lie about what he's trying to do, misrepresenting what he's trying to say. I believe that. But I also believe there's some things that he needs to get squared with the Holy Spirit in his life as well. So let's read about the fifth time the enemy approaches Nehemiah. They've got this open letter in hand. Here's what it says. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem, says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors," remember that word rumors, "you are rebuilding the walls that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judea. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you intend them to, in your own heart." You invented them, excuse me, in your own heart. For they are all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, oh God, strengthen my hand. Now let me give you some historical significance about verse 5. Whenever officials communicated, they communicated in the form of a scroll, and it would be rolled up, it's a piece of paper rolled up in a scroll. They would put a wax seal on it, then the king or the official, whoever it was, governor or whatever government official, take his ring and he'd roll it across that wax, and it would be an official seal. Well, no one could open that seal without the official ability to open that seal. Well, if you look back at verse 5, they send an open letter. So it's sort of the pre-Twitter, the pre-Facebook phase right here, folks. Now, I'm not knocking Twitter and Facebook, but there's a lot of things that go out on that. you know, that they're just not good. There was a guy that I went to school with, and he had some problems. His house went on fire. And another guy that didn't like him in school. And the only reason I know about this is another friend told me, man, isn't this a rumor? Doesn't sound like a rumor. The only reason I know about this, my other friend who was on Facebook told me that the guy got on there, hey, you didn't have to burn down your blankety blank house. Accused him of committing arson. You know? Now, did the guy commit arson? I don't know. They haven't prosecuted him yet. But see how things can get said. That they're not good things, by the way, in an open letter. So Nehemiah's reputation, he wanted to undermine that. He wanted to undermine his authority. And there are three false rumors that they were trying to spread. They were looking to rebel. They wanted, you want to be king, and you're going to proclaim it to, or proclaim it to the general public. So we've all heard these kind of things. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, do you know what Mark said? Now be honest. Don't raise your hands, by the way. You know what Mark's trying to do? Or maybe they said, well, you know what Matt's trying to do? The thing is this, folks. Maybe you don't start rumors, but you don't have to be an accomplice in it. You know, you don't have to add yourself to it. Someone comes to you and says something, say, well, hey, I think you ought to go talk to Brother Mark about that. Or I think you ought to talk to one of the other staff about that. Or better yet, say, well, let's go talk to them directly about that as well. You know? You may not have started the rumor, but you certainly do not have to take part in spreading it. Our hero gives us this case study, an historical case study that will work anywhere, anytime, any place. When you're dealing with gossip, when you're dealing with slander, when you're dealing with bad press, when you're dealing with false accusations, here they are. Simply state the unvarnished truth. Don't elaborate. Don't try to explain anything other than this is what I'm here to do. Nehemiah didn't get caught up in this verbal exchange about their perception or his defense of his own actions. He simply said, here's what I'm here to do. Second thing, and I've used these things, by the way, when rumors have happened, not only to myself here at this church, but to other members as well. Pray for God's strength. They hurt. You know, the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not so true. Words can really wound. Whatever is going on, make sure you take it to the Lord and ask for His strength, ask for His resource in the matter. And the third thing, just get back to work. And that's what Nehemiah did. I don't got time to fool around with you guys. This is what I'm doing. The most upsetting thing that you can do to your enemy is pay them little or no attention and to keep on keeping on. That just blows their mind. So if you lead in any kind of capacity, you need to know just how to handle rumors, and I believe that you've got that there as well. If we take care of our character, here's what God will do. He'll take care of our reputation. Because those who would say something against us and it not be true, eventually it will be vetted out. Now here's the third thing. We're here to protect. Not a good statement, because that was an outright lie. Let's read in verses 10 through 14. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah and the son of Delilah and the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. Okay? And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I would go to into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sambalat had hired him. For this reason, he was hired that I should be afraid and act in that way and sin, so that I might have cause for an evil report that might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sambalat according to their own works, and the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have made me afraid. Now here's some things I want to unpackage in this situation. First of all, you need to understand, not everyone that says that they're a man of God, or a woman of God for that matter, are really a man of God or a woman of God. There's something in the appeal, Shemaiah, that just didn't ring true. He asked Nehemiah to go to the temple. Now, it was forbidden for Nehemiah to go to the temple. And here's what you need to understand. A man of God, a person of God, should never ask you to do something that doesn't match up with the Word of God. Amen? John says this in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, my friend, you need to evaluate it. Not everyone that claims to be a person of God is that true person of God. Here's the one that I love. Now, we're in polite company today, and I won't say it the way that I would say it, but I'm with a bunch of men. But this is what I love. Don't count on someone else to protect you. That's what Nehemiah did. He said this, why should I flee? Why should I run? Listen, you're either going to stand up and believe what God has said in your life, is going to do in your life and do through your life, and believe that he's going to protect you, or he's not. And it's always a wonderful thing to see a man act like a man and not run away like some scaredy cat or some yellow-bellied whipped dog with his tail between his legs. Third thing, ask God to deal with them. See, verse 13, 14 is not a prayer for vengeance. He states their actions, and he turns it over to the Lord to deal with it. And it does take time for the Lord to work in situations. He can do it drastically, immediately. He can take his own sweet time. It's his time, and he has the privilege of doing any way that he wants to in any situation as long as it takes. I prayed this kind of prayer. And the key to it, and once you've prayed it, once you call to God's attention what they've done, is just leave it alone. Leave it in the Lord's hand. Now here's the fourth and final thing today. Big lie. I've heard it said a few times in my ministry. Heard it said on the job too, by the way, when I was involved with different things at the Kroger Company. We won't quit. Now, let's read verses 15 through 19. So when we finished on the 25th day of Elo in 53 days, and it happened that all our enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Now they got everything done, but it wasn't without problems. But when it was all said and done, they had to realize their enemies that God had worked there. Verse 17. And also in those days, the nobles of Judea sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters to Tobiah came to him. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and the son of Jehanan, and married the daughter of Meshulam, and the son of Barakiah. Well, I'm getting it right this morning. Also, they reported these good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobias sent letters to Friday. So let me tie this all up here together and closing out this morning. What an embarrassment for those who did everything in their power to stop the work. The wall is finished. 52 glorious days, it's done. I want you to know that those who would have stopped it were controlled ultimately by Satan. They were utilized by Satan, and now they're sort of appearing to go underground. You know, they've got the people in the temple trying to get caught up in the thing and to catch Nehemiah in some kind of reverse type of activity. Here's the moral of the story. When you get done with something, don't get caught up in the celebration. We just completed Upward Mark. Don't get caught up in the celebration. I mean, it's a win for us. We've seen 17 people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen families come into this church because of what's happened there. That's a wonderful thing. We saw a variety of different people serve in a variety of different ways. Those are all great things, but there's still the next job to do. There's still the next task to get after. The Apostle Peter understood that when he said, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So when you hit the apex, when you hit the glory stage, don't linger there too long. Everyone stand, please, at this time. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise into salvation, but it's a lamp to our pray, Father, that the words that have been spoken this morning would find its intended receiver, and we have this wonderful, unique promise that it will not return void. Lord, we simply ask that when we are called of you to do some things for you, that we'll not get distracted, sidetracked by those who claim that they want to help, by those who would claim that they're around to protect, or those who would claim to make something up about us, or even use that lie that they're not going to quit, they're going to fight you to the bitter end. Well, the bitter end didn't work out so well for those folks because the wall was completed within 52 days, and we praise you for that. We just simply ask, Father, that you would follow your lead in all matters, trust you, and that you would call people into your kingdom, and that people would answer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Now, today's takeaways, I want us to look at these, how things are get done. My friend, if you want to see things done, when you're going to finish what you've started, just be careful who you trust. Not everybody's trustworthy, are they? They certainly are not. Then make sure, if you're going to finish what you started, make sure you got a clear perspective. Because people that finish what they started, people who get things done, they have a clear perspective. And, third thing, they have this wonderful, courageous persistence. Our enemies are not going to quit. They may go underground, but they're not going to quit. They're not going to stop until they've stopped you. You keep on keeping on, Lord. Today, as we invite you to come forward, there may be some here today that maybe God has been persistent in your life to call you into that right relationship with Him. You come, you're part of a church, you're part of the Christian community, but as you think about it, you're not really sure that you made that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not asked Him to come into your heart and save you from your sin. Well, you need to do that, friend. It's a very important thing to do. In fact, it's the most important thing that you will ever do on planet Earth. Asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Gives in a variety of different ways, but it's always boiled down to one simple thing. You've said yes to Jesus, you've said no to yourself. Have you done that? Doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you're out of sin, but it just means that you realize that you can do it on your own, and you ask Christ to be your Savior. Have you done that? If you've not done that, there's some wonderful counselors in place who would love to share with you from the Word of God how to have that right relationship with Him. There may be others here today. Maybe you're in a battle of your life. Maybe it's with your job. Maybe it's with your kids. Let me challenge you. From what we share here today, start putting those things into practice. There's somebody here probably facing some grave difficulty when it comes to being undermined. Listen, Nehemiah overcame it. I want you to understand, you can overcome it as well. So whatever the reason is, if there's a reason that you need to come forward and pray today, Brother Jeff begins to sing, please come as we sing.